As I said, this is the last Sunday that we will be in the book of John. We've been what we've been calling the master's class as Jesus gives his final talk to his disciples the night before the events of Good Friday unfold. And the setting has been the same for our entire series. Jesus is preparing his disciples for his physical departure. He has told them that his hour has come and that he is returning to his Father. Of course, where they stand, they have no idea how difficult that return is going to be. That journey will take Jesus into a Jewish court, into the courtyard of Pilate's palace, where he will be whipped and mocked and eventually led to the cross. And so in just a few minutes from where we are today, the disciples will head out into the garden and all of that will begin to unfold. But before Jesus heads into this moment, his hour, he pauses to pray. He pauses to pray for what he himself is about to do. And in the section we will look at today, the closing part of Jesus' master's class, he will pray for his disciples and for us. He's praying for us because he knows that following him will not be easy. Are you feeling that today? Do any of you feel that following Jesus is hard? Well, you need to hear Jesus pray for you. And let's hear him. We're going to dive into the middle of his prayer, John 17, beginning in verse 6. Here he is speaking to his Father. I have revealed you, Father, to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I have gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am not of the world. My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Now, as always, whenever Jesus is talking or preaching in the book of John, there is so much that we could look at and we could go so deep in trying to understand what he's saying. And I feel sometimes overwhelmed at the complexity of the book of John. So I wonder if today our goal could be to understand and apply just two of Jesus' prayer requests for us. If we could understand just two of the ways that he prays for us, I think we would be served well. So let's look at those ways that Jesus prays for us and understand how what he's wanting and desiring for us and how we live into those prayer requests. Number one, Jesus prays that we would be protected. Verse 11, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. Praying for protection is a common prayer that we make. Most often, I would say, we pray for safe travels or when bad weather hits or when our kids are involved in something dangerous. And it's valid. It's a good prayer to pray for safe journeys. But this isn't the kind of protective prayer that Jesus is praying on our behalf. Consider why he is praying that we would be protected. First of all, we need God's protection because Jesus is no longer with us. He says, Father, I've been with them, and while I was present with them physically, I watched over your disciples. But now I am leaving. I am returning to you. None of these guys that you have given me have abandoned their faith in you, Father, except Judas. And even Judas didn't catch me by surprise. In fact, your word, God, your word, Father, told me in advance that he would fall away. Now Jesus is returning to his Father. He is leaving physically, and he is placing the disciples and us, those who would believe in his word after he left, he's placing us in his Father's care. We are under our Father's, Jesus' Father's protection. Secondly, we need God's protection because of the dangerous nature of our mission. Verse 17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is the truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. You may be wondering, okay, Jesus is sending us into the world. What's the big deal? We all live in the world. Earth is our home. He doesn't really need to send us here because we were actually born here. Well, we had better pause for just a couple moments to consider just what John means by this term, world. The world, or for those of you who like Greek words, it was the Greek word cosmos. Cosmos is a technical term for John. It's one that he often used in a negative light. For John, the world meant human society operating in a way that ignores God or rejects God outright. The Bible teaches us that God made the world good, but even though he made it good, it is now broken. Although he made this to be a good place, free of pain and of hurt and of brokenness, we chose as human beings to live our lives independently of him. And sin affects not just people, not just our personal relationship with God, but it affects the entire creation, which we were supposed to care for and use to glorify God. So everything about the world that we experience, from relationships to the environment, to government, to how we harvest food, to international relations, to music, art, sport, our physical health, financial markets, all of that, every part of the world has been messed up by sin. So back to our verse. When Jesus says that he has sent us into the world, he's not making an obvious statement like, I'm sending them out into the planet. What he's saying is that he is sending his disciples into sinful, broken, rebellious human society, which has organized itself without God. I'm sending you, Jesus says, into a system that leaves me out of the picture, a world that makes decisions without taking me, the Creator, into account. And that reality, my mission to send you into the world, is going to be difficult for you guys, my disciples, to take. And the reason Jesus is praying for us is because he knows how hard it is to be sent into the world. It is hard to be in the world and live in the light at the same time. It's dangerous, actually. The world will test our allegiance, our resolve, our faith, our character, and we need protection. And there's more bad news yet. The world is not just full of people operating against God or without God. Jesus' enemy operates in this sphere too. Verse 15. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Jesus believes that there is a very real personal evil at work in the world, a being we call the devil. Jesus believed in the devil, who is bent on fighting against him and everyone who follows him. And I know that sitting here in the 21st century, that seems kind of strange and old-fashioned and superstitious to believe. But personally, as I look at our world, I think it makes a lot of sense. Consider all the ways that we see things unfolding in the world, around the world in our crisis, to our neighbors to the south, and the way we talk about evil in a very personal way. Consider the blackest forms of hate that we see unfolding in the news every day. The diabolical way that people treat each other. People going to a mosque in Egypt this weekend, hundreds of them slaughtered as they come outside the door. The way that people are so easily taken advantage of and deceived and abused. That is evidence to me that someone with a very dark agenda is behind the scenes bent on bringing people to ruin. If you look at the cartoons, the devil is only a moderately intelligent guy in a red jumpsuit who goes around playing dirty tricks on people and then laughing wickedly, right? Jesus doesn't believe in that kind of devil. If you read 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says that the evil one masquerades as an angel of light. The way he operates, the way the devil operates, is not to jump out and scare us with his evilness, not to set up witches' covens in every town and village around the country. His plan is to deceive people. He entices them to dedicate their lives to ideas or causes that seem good, that seem right on the surface, that seem to be helpful, that seem to make sense with our current understanding of philosophy, but in the end, they are illusions. The devil will do anything to distract people or dull them away from submitting to God's rightful rule of the world. We call this stuff materialism, power, sex outside the right context, false religion. We need protection from him. And we need protection from a world that doesn't get Jesus and doesn't understand us or even like us because we've identified with Jesus. Now, think about what Jesus is praying about in our situation for just a second. Considering everything I've just said about the world and the devil, would you send your friends, your followers, your kids into an environment like that? I have four daughters. Imagine if I said to them, hey, Katie, Maya, Ellie, Shay, I want you all four to go to the park right now. It is in a bad neighborhood and in one of the worst parts of a bad neighborhood. And your mom and I have actually had bad experiences in the park before. But we want you to go to the park. Oh, and be aware when you go, we know that there is a predator there who likes to hang out and ruin the lives of kids who hang out in the park. Parents, please put up your hand if you are sending kids to the park. No way, right? No good parent would do it. Then what gives with this? Verse 15, I'll put them on the screen. My prayer is not that you would take them out of the park, but that you would protect them from the evil one who lurks at the park. As you sent me into the park, I have sent them into the park. You're sending us into the world, Jesus? Well, yes, he is. In fact, Jesus has come to the world to save it. Sending us in his name is his last, only plan of redemption for the world. There is no plan B. Jesus is sending his disciples on a mission, sending us on a mission to call the world back to the Father, to the Creator, to preach good news, to demonstrate and model what godly living really looks like, to follow the model of our Savior by giving our lives away on behalf of the people of the world. Which is why he prays for our protection. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. Do you think that Jesus' prayer will be answered? You bet it will. But here's the thing. To challenge the world's thinking, to confront the evil one on his home court, so to speak, we've got to live differently. We must look different. We must think different than a culture around us that has aligned itself without or against God. Which leads us to the second prayer request that Jesus makes on our behalf. Jesus prays that we would be sanctified. Verse 17. Sanctify them by the truth, Father, your word is truth. The simple definition of that word sanctified is set apart. Cindy and I, for our wedding, for one reason or another, we asked people to give us fancy dishes called china. It's not everyday dishes, it is sanctified china, because it is set apart from everyday use in a special cabinet that we have so that it can be used to honor special guests. And so if you've ever come to my house and received just the plain stuff, you know that you weren't special. Jesus is praying, Father, protect them in the world. Protect them, but also set them apart. This is where we get this well-known Christian phrase that I'm sure many of you have heard. Christians are in the world, but not of it. How many of you have heard that catchphrase at some point in your life? It was my mother's favorite Christian catchphrase as I was growing up. She would say it to us as we go to school, you know, remember, you are in the world, but not of it. Actually, that's not precisely what Jesus said. I admit that he is saying something close, but it's not exactly what he said. Let me tell you why I actually don't quite like that phrase. My parents live on Vancouver Island in a town called Courtney. How many of you have ever been to the Comox Valley on Vancouver Island? Okay. I didn't grow up there, but it's a nice place to visit and live and hang out with my parents. In Courtney is a beautiful river called the Puntledge River, which flows from Comox Lake down through the town into the ocean. And what you can do in the summertime, we did this actually just this past summer again, is you can get some tubes, park your car way up some back roads, and float down through the nice park. You get some rapids, you get some nice peaceful sections, and you can soak up the sun. A bunch of years ago, we were actually coming, and a seal swam up from the ocean, was swimming alongside of us in the river. Now, as I think about this phrase that we use, in the world but not of it, I think of tubing like those people in summer down the Puntledge River. I am in the river, but not really of it. It just carries me along as I sit there passively. I don't go against the current. I don't really do anything to affect the river. I just kind of observe it there because I am not really a part of it. I'm just floating along on the river. Somehow, I don't think this is how Jesus intends us to live, to be in the world but not really a part of it. Let's put together a composite picture of Jesus' master class. I'm going to do this by some verses. John 15, this is a few weeks ago, Jesus says, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. So Jesus says that we have been chosen, taken, picked, plucked out of the river, so to speak, taken out of the world, that God has chosen us and taken us out for special purposes, to be saved for sure, but to be used for something special as well. But that's not all. Verse 17, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. So Jesus is not here anymore in the same way, but we are. And verse 19, this is the payoff. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Here Jesus says that in the same way he was on mission, so we are sent by him into the world. This is much more of a proactive idea than just being in the world, but not of it. We actually have been sent, reinserted into the river by Jesus. And he didn't just put us here so that we can watch the world float by as we sit on a tube. We follow him in the way he lived out his mission. He was active in confronting the world, helping the world, healing the world, speaking to the world as he was sent there by his Father. About a decade ago, we hosted one of my former professors, John Stackhouse, here, and he proposed a change to our Christian catchphrase, which I quite like. Let's say it this way, instead of saying while we are in the world but not of it, let's say that we are out of the world and into it. We are out of the world, called out of the world, and sent back into it. Going back to that Puntledge analogy, it is as though Jesus reached his hand down and grabbed me out of a life in this world that was drifting towards an ocean of nothingness. But he didn't pull me out so that I could enjoy a peaceful life somewhere else or that I could just relax. No. He changed my heart. My priorities were reoriented towards the light. He set me apart and then reinserted me into the river with the express purpose of doing something and being something for him. No casual floats allowed. Out of the world and back into it. Yes, the world is dangerous. Yes, the enemy is at work. Yes, we need God's protection. But for the good of the world around us, for its people, its institutions, its environment, for the politics, for the sake of the world around us, we have been sent into it to serve it and to call it back to its creator. You know what we can't afford to do? Cocoon. You know, cocoon, to envelop or to insulate or to surround ourselves protectively. Because the world is dangerous, some well-meaning Christians have felt that the best approach is to get a bunch of believers together and have as little interaction with the world around as possible. It's kind of like we set up our own little refugee camps of Christians escaping from the world. And you know some Christians who have that mentality today. Some of the most obvious examples are the Amish communities of southern Ontario and Pennsylvania. As much as they can, as much as is possible, they remove themselves from the society at large. The problem I see with this is that it misses out on the second half of our new catchphrase. Yes, we are called out of the world, but we are also sent into it. As hard and as dangerous as it is to be here, this is where Jesus has called us to be. So while we must grow together and pray together and back up each other and encourage each other, we cannot hide out in our new building or in our youth groups, or in the seniors group, or in our small groups, that we build as little ghettos to protect us from everybody else. We have been sent on mission. No cocooning, no hanging out just with people who think and act and talk and believe just like you. Because that's not only where you were sent. On the other hand, we can't take the opposite approach either. We can't just go with the flow. You know, go with the flow. Live just pretty much the same way everyone else around you lives their lives. Just blending in with the culture around us misses the whole point of what we've been talking about for the last few minutes. To go with the flow, to just tube down the plumage, to try to make peace with the world, to sit on the fence between loving God and loving the world is actually, John says, a decision against God. You cannot be passive. How are we supposed to be a healing influence, a voice of truth, the hands and feet of Jesus, if we are not holy, sanctified, set apart? How can we be Jesus' representatives if we operate and act in precisely the same way as everyone else around us? There has got to be some difference. Not just for the sake of difference, not just so we can say, well, we're Christians and we like to live differently, and so here we just pick some random ways we're different. No, people should get a glimpse of Jesus, of what this new kingdom life looks like when they look at our lives. And that's hard, isn't it? After the soccer game or the hockey game, everyone's going to the pub. Is going home the best approach? Is cocooning the best approach? Maybe, maybe not. But I can't just go with the flow either. If I'm set apart, I can't tell jokes or flirt or drink like everyone else is telling jokes or flirting. Or drinking. At work, in the coffee shops, in the theaters, in the locker rooms, in the boardroom, in the classroom, in the bedroom, on the playing fields, in your factory, you are on mission. You're sent into the world, out of the world, but sent back into it. Leon Morris put it this way: Christians are to be holy people who are separated from the world, so they can be of service to the world. The Apostle Peter put it this way: Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners, people who have been called out and sent back, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors, then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. Again, this is hard. Being on mission, being sent into a hostile environment, and yet standing our ground in the midst of it, not letting the world shape us into its mold, that is no easy task. It's going to mean that people misunderstand your intentions. They may think that you're better than them. It may even mean that you miss out on fun times, lucrative opportunities. It could mean, it will mean, if you're following Jesus, that you follow in his path of rejection and pain. It will mean that you love the girls in your class, that you will do everything within your power to serve them, yet you refuse to get caught up in the cycle of gossip and backstabbing. It will mean that you put your heart and your soul into your business and your co-workers, and those who work with you. It will mean making money, but it will also mean you won't mortgage your soul or your integrity to do it. It will mean investing your time and your energy and your resources into poor, disadvantaged, marginalized, hurting, addicted people. But it will also mean that you won't let your heart grow cold and cynical and bitter when the system doesn't work like you thought it should work. How are we going to make it? Because it's hard, isn't it? You still up for being out of the world, and sent back in? Well, I have good news for you. You aren't alone. Jesus is praying for you, praying that his Father will protect you. Not only that, you've got a family, other brothers and sisters who've been called out and sent back into the world along with you. Look around. No, I'm serious. Look around. You can look at other people around you just for a second. We're in this together, right? Not only that, Jesus is on your team. He has dedicated himself, he says in this passage, set himself apart in verse 19, so that you can be holy. He took on the nature of a foot washer, a servant who died on a cross so that you could be washed, so that you don't have to get caught up in the sin and self-destruction of the world. Not only that, Jesus has sent the Paraclete, the Advocate, our friend the Holy Spirit, to stand by us when it's hard, and to strengthen us when we don't feel strong enough, and to remind us of God's promises. Not only that, through the Holy Spirit, and this is what we call a review of the entire masterclass, through the Holy Spirit, Jesus himself has taken up residence in you, in the pub, in your neighborhood, at the park, on the field, in the boardroom, on the highway. Jesus is there living his life in you. The mission we've got does not need to be accomplished by our own strength. Not only that, Jesus' Father, our Father, the gardener, the most powerful, knowledgeable vine dresser in the universe is working on you right now, pruning, cleansing you to ensure that you will produce fruit where? In the world. He's promised that the sacrifice and pain will be worth it. Yes, this will be hard, but you aren't alone. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are with us, in us, living their life through us. So, stand strong. John 16. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, I pray for us as one of your churches here in Alberta, in Little Cochrane. We are people who you sent Jesus to die for. In fact, this passage would say that we are a gift to your Son. That we were yours and you've given us to Jesus. So thank you for dying for us, for setting us apart, for adopting us into your family. I pray for what comes as a result. We pray. Often on Sundays we sing about your return, and it would be great to just be done in the world because it's no fun. It's hard. It's difficult. It's challenging. We feel and sense the adversary. Sometimes the world's hostility towards you is very strong. And so if you would return, we would pray, Jesus, for your speedy return so we could be done with this section of human history. But in the meantime, as we wait expectantly, we ask that you would protect us. Protect us from our own sin and temptation. Protect us from a world around us who doesn't care or want you. Protect us from the evil one who would seek our own destruction. And at the same time, I pray that you would give us boldness in our mission, that you would indeed set us apart for the sake of the world. I pray that you would give us great boldness, that we wouldn't cocoon and just find friends that are exactly like ourselves, but our eyes and our hearts would be open to the needs around us, and we would live into the mission to which you've called us. I pray in the ways that we are tempted to just go with the flow, to blend in with the world around us, that you would give us courage, love for you, willingness to be set apart and to live differently, not because we're a bunch of people who like rules, but we realize that we're on mission, we've been called to follow you, and that your family has a different reputation to uphold. Enable us to be set apart in love. And I pray for each person who has to face their challenge in their little section of the world. Father, whatever you are calling them to, I pray the filling of your Holy Spirit, that the life of Jesus may flow out of them. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.